Well, there goes the best of us. Yeah. Whenever I see the young people leave for children's church or something, I just kind of want to go too. Miss Christy, of course, most of you know my daughter Christy, and she's been working with the young people forever. And of course, they would have just, let's see, it's 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Oh, I don't know. Anyway, she does the children's church at our church. And of course, we've quite a few bus kids that we pick up and different things like that. And she's been going through a real good series on creationism for the kids, apologetics, you know, on God create, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not Mother Nature. You know, nature doesn't create nature. But anyway, she's been going through that with the kids. And of course, she collects fossils and rocks and stuff. And the upstairs of the little children's church area looks like a museum. There was so much stuff up there, the adults kept going up looking at everything all the time. But we've had a great time, but good to be out with you folks again. Most of you young people don't realize it, but what were we up here 25, 30 years ago, and there was not a stoplight on the main street going through Creston. We just got moved here, and we'd only been here a month or two. And then they put that one up there at the Royal Bank, by the Royal Bank. I felt like moving. They ruined it. You know, all of a sudden, here's a nice little town, and then they put a stoplight in it, right when we showed up. You got a few more now and whatnot, but progress, I think. Sometimes you wonder what's progress, right? But anyway, it's good to be here. We stayed over at the Earl's. I stayed at the Earl's last night, of course, and got a good rest, lots of food, coffee, whatnot. I asked Jeff and Ellen, how many grandkids you got now? And they said 4, and I guess there's some more coming, something like that. So I got a present for you guys. Yeah, it's in here. You know what these are for? Now, I know in Canada you're not well, anyway. I got a feeling you're going to need that, brother. I wished I'd have hand built it, it would have been about that long. But anyway, you're going to need that. Yeah, let's see, we've got, 8 grandchildren now and 1 great-grandchild. So I'm going to make one. Myself, too. Yeah. But anyway, it's good to be here. Pastor Friesen, of course, gives a call about coming up, and I wouldn't miss this for the world, obviously. Christy and Bobby want to come, but that silly daycare that Christy's got involved with is almost turning into a family operation. I even have to clean the floors. And I'm going, I'm too old for this. But I like playing with the kids. About all I do. Yeah. I'm not changing diapers. That's done. That's all done. I draw the line on that one. But it's good to be here. And, you know, the series that you're going through right now in Sunday school on prophecy, talk about good timing. It seems like all of our churches are kind of, you know, looking for Jesus to come, right? I'm doing an adult Sunday school class right now, a little short series on 2 Peter chapter 2 there, where it talks about in the last days scoffers. I call it last day scoffers, of course, denying the creation and the flood, and of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where's the promise of his coming, right? But anyway, we're going to look at some of that today a little bit, but this morning, you know, whenever you've probably heard your pastor say it, the most difficult thing is to know what to preach on. The Bible's just, it's a living book. It's just alive. You can take any passage of Scripture, and it's just got so much to it. But I was thinking about this as I come up, and I went back, and I keep everything, basically, my old sermons and notes and stuff. And I looked way back at some of the, well, I think this was, yeah, this is book one. This was in 1999 that I preached a message somewhat like this up here. And my messengers are always somewhat, because of rabbit trails, they're never the same, even with the same passage of scripture. But when it comes to what to preach on, and then when I come up here, I'm going, okay, I'm 77 years old. Now, if I remember right, seven is the number of completion. So I'm completed twice, you know. I'm on borrowed time here, folks. I feel like Paul sometimes when Paul would travel that, you know, maybe you'll never see my face again, right? That's just the way it goes. And so I was thinking about that. And what is there to preach on that if you guys weren't to see my face again? And so look at Ephesians chapter 2, okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, what is the theme of the Bible? The great theme of the Bible is redemption, but at the same time, what's behind that? And really what's behind it is for God so loved, the love of God. And I was thinking about this, that, you know, the Bible says that there's faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. What is greater than love? There's nothing greater than love. And when it comes to God's love for man, I think our little passage here really speaks volumes of it. Let's see. Verse 4 is a key verse that we'll read here in just a minute. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his what kind of love?
Great
love. You know, great should be all capital letters there. It's not, but God's great love, wherewith he what? Loved us. Let's pray and we'll read some more here. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, which can teach us things that there is no way we would know this, that God of the universe, the creator of it all, with no beginning and no end, loves us. Father, we don't deserve it. We wonder about it. We can't understand it. But Lord, help us this day to just grasp it maybe just a little bit better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read for a minute, beginning at verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. How dead is dead? Whenever I do this trip, it usually we come from Castle, from Kalispell, you know, to Troy, to Libby and whatnot. And it's just poor critters. It's amazing we even have any deer left in this country. Everywhere you go, there's these animals that have been hitting on the road and whatnot, and they're dead. You know, when something's dead, it's dead. Well, it says in here, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Well, dead is dead. That's all there is to it. But anyway, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By faith raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that in being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, that passage of Scripture, of course, by grace are you saved through faith. We've quoted it. We all know it real well. And, of course, that has to do with salvation. But, you know, in verse 4, It says his great love wherewith he loved us. And then it goes down like in verse 7, that in ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace. And I like this little phrase, in his kindness toward us. His great love and his kindness. Now, the purpose of what we're looking at today is to kind of focus again on God's love for us. And, you know, we kind of skip over great themes sometimes. We get kind of used to it and whatnot. And to try to really focus, what is God's great love for us? Now, we know it's, of course, our salvation. You know, we're sinners. And I mean, you know, sin separates from God. But he loves us so much that he did whatever it took to get us back into a loving relationship with him. You know, Jeremiah 31:3 says this, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. In Jeremiah, it talks about the love of God and then in his kindness toward us. Now, I was thinking about this a little bit here recently with my dear wife, Bobby. Bobby and I have been married now, 55 years? I think it'll be 56 years in December, I think. Don't tell her that I said that. I'd have to do the math again. And I thought about why in the world, here I was like 18 and a half years old when we met. She was had just turned 19, roughly. And why did she love me? And I was chuckling about it. I was thinking, was it for sympathy? Here's this poor old guy, you know, in college, freshman in college, pitiful human being, all by himself. Poor, poor old Ricky, you know, he's over there. Nobody loves me. Well, you know, was it sympathy? how about for my money? Oh, yeah, I was just loaded as a freshman in college, right? It was a big deal finally when we got to know each other a bit. I remember the first time I took her on a date, quote unquote, if you want to call it that, I asked her if she wanted to go have a Coke in Commons, you know, College Commons, and we go and sit down, and I'm a big spender, you know. I probably got her, back in those days, it might have been 25 cents for a cola. And we sat in a booth, and I drank mine. We sat there for 3 hours. We just connected just like that. It was just ridiculous how we connected. But anyway, why did she love me? Well, for money? I don't think so. After our honeymoon, we took off after we did get married in about 3 years and whatnot. I dropped out of my senior year of college. I just couldn't stand it anymore. I just had to marry that woman. Well, we went on this honeymoon for 11 days, camping in December. Where do you camp in December? Death Valley. Now, isn't that a real romantic place to take a woman for your honeymoon? We go to Death Valley because it was maybe going to be warm. Well, it froze at night, but it was warm during the day. So we go to Death Valley and we camp. And after an 11-day honeymoon, when we got back from that, I had $38. Now, she was loaded. She had $220 or $250. That's after our honeymoon. So I don't think she married me for my money. Then I was thinking about this. Was I a real... I teased her one day. I said, you married me because I was a trophy husband, didn't you? Trophy husband. Yeah, right. You know, and then of course, my love for her, I really do not know why that woman loves me. Because she knows me really quite well. After 50 some years of marriage, she still loves me. I love her. I don't understand love. But now let's just take this a step further. What about God's love for me? Why would God love me when God doesn't look on the outward appearance? You know, all the money I had, I was good looking, So, see, in college, I was good looking, girls. Now you look at me, I've got my, you know, you get old, your ears kind of stick out, and your nose gets big, and you get turkey neck, and, you know, all this stuff. I found out after I married her, I don't know, a little bit later, that in college, they look, the girls kind of grade you. Did you know they do stuff like that? I think I was like number two. I looked pretty good, Bill, back then. But, and then I found out later that the guy that was number one, then I started to feel a little jealous. You know what his last name was? Or his name? His first name was King. Guess what his last name was? Spain. So how does a Richard Peacock stand up against a King Spain? Well, but anyway, to make a long story short, why does Bobby love me? Why does God love me? See, God looks on the outward appearance. See, now Bobby probably looked at me at, when we were in college and said, he's kind of handsome character. And, you know, I was physically fit and stuff. I didn't have Achilles tendons that were all falling apart and all these things that I've got nowadays. And she still loves me when she knows that I'm falling apart and everything. But yet God saw my heart and yet still loved me and sent Jesus to die for me. See, human beings aren't very lovely. Your heart, people, for God to love people is, I don't know what that even relates to for you and I. To love something. What's the crummiest thing or the thing that you hate the worst? Now, of course, Ellen, we found out Ellen doesn't like snakes. You know, she really doesn't like snakes. But it's kind of like God loving me is being kind of like Ellen loving snakes. How many of you ladies really like spiders or bees coming into your house or flies landing on your kitchen counter and stuff like that? See, God's love for us is, it's beyond comprehension is about what it amounts to. It really is. See, in our text, it says, it talks about God's love being unconditional. See, God loves you and I unconditionally. Now, Bobby married me. I married her. You know, we loved each other and all that. And she told me later that, first off, she didn't trust men. Most women, this is good for you young people, maybe whatnot. Women do not trust men, generally speaking, because they have been abused by men. Generally speaking, their fathers maybe haven't been too good to them, you know, and whatnot. They've had boyfriends, and the next thing you know, the boyfriend, you know, runs off or something like that. But Bobby didn't trust men because her dad was an alcoholic and was very, very verbally abusive and that type of stuff. And he would do stuff like lock the kids out of the house and not let them come in the house, you know, do stuff like alcoholics do. And he would say mean things to Bobby that, oh, you're not even my child, you know, that my wife, you know, cheated or something like that. And of course, it's not true. And he was very much like that. And she told me later that one of the things that she liked about me is I didn't criticize her or put her down and some things like that. Well, I didn't know. You know, I hadn't been raised. You know, I was raised to just, you know, treat women halfway respectfully. And that's one thing that appealed to her. But so there was that conditional type love. See, if I would have been feisty to her, I mean, I'm gone. She'd have been gone just like that. But anyway, but with God, he loves us absolute unconditionally, even though we reject him, even though we sin against him, even though we take his name in vain, even though we are sinners, you know. Unconditional love, you know, and that's what is, see, great love is unconditional. It's not based on what you look like, performance, jumping through hoops, you know, doing, you know, like a lot of people think, well, you got to be good to go to heaven. Got to get baptized to go to heaven. Got to do this, got to do that. Well, that's just silly. See, God's love is totally unconditional. He loves us because he loves us. And of course, you get into systematic theology. I can understand this in a, from an intellectual standpoint, kind of, because the Bible says God is love. So he can't help it, as it were. But yet, when I think of it from more of a emotional thing, it absolutely staggers me that God loves me. And especially that he loves some of you guys. Okay? Because see, as human beings, we'll look at people and go, man, that person, oh, you know. we tend to love somebody, this person more than that person, blah, blah, blah. Yet with God, God's love is so unconditional that he loves each individual with every bit of his love. It's not divvied up. Well, I love this person with 80% of my love. This one over here at 10%, you know, jerk, you know, whatever. That's how we are. God isn't like that. He isn't like that. It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but he quickened us, made us alive. That's a beautiful word, that business of quickened. We were walking in the world, and now we're seated in the heavenlies. There's a big difference between walking in the world, and then when we get saved, we're seated in the heavenlies. You know, it's the contrast is incredible. It says we were the children of wrath, and now we're under his kindness. We were without Christ in these passages. Now we're not without Christ, but we're in Christ. In Christ. Not here's Christ and right here, but we're in Christ. There's a closeness to Christ that is beyond just being by him, but we're in Christ. And then it says without God, but now we're with God. And then it says, and down here a little bit, it says we are far off, now we're nigh. Now, see, human beings, even from outward appearance, we're not much to love even from an outward appearance. But then you get to the inner man, the heart of man, where God looks upon the heart. We're a real mess. If you think the outside of you is bad, try the inside. You know, from the standpoint of the way God looks at it. Now, I'm old enough now that when I walk by a mirror and I look in a mirror, I look at, I'm going, who is that? You know, how many of you old timers relate to that? You look in a mirror and you don't even recognize yourself because we mentally, we still visualize ourselves in a certain way. And Christmas is terrible. Because when I'm opening a Christmas present anymore, you know, your head's down like this, you're opening a present, and then somebody takes a picture of you with a flash, and then you get this picture back that you got this bald head, you know, and then you even wonder who it is. Bobby gives me a haircut anymore, and I look at the floor, and there's all this white hair, and I even wonder, where'd that come from? And I pick it up, and my hair isn't that color, and then I look in the mirror, and... Yeah, it is that color. But anyway, but see, God loves us unconditionally no matter what we look at, no matter what we're like on the inside, he loves us. That's great love, people. I mean, it goes so far beyond the ability of a human being to love another human being. See, Bobby's love for me, my love for her, is not in any way there a comparison with God's love for me. And yet, my lack of love in return to God. Now, I love the Lord, but I sure don't love the Lord like he loves me. You know, it's a complete different ballgame. See, the greatest love story, and everybody loves a love story nowadays, books, movies, songs, almost every song is about some kind of love, something this. At least with country western music, they love their dog. You know, or their Ford or their something. But, you know, once in a while they get away from just this human love back and forth. But see, the greatest love story, you're not going to find a greater one than the Bible. You know, just that great love of God. And of course, the songwriters, praise God, we have poets in our midst amongst the Christian population that can write songs that writer of those songs, and our hymn books are full of them, where that writer, you can tell they're just trying to verbally put it into words, that love of God for us, you know. And I sometimes feel for the songwriters because they're the poets. I'm no poet at all. And anyway, I'm looking at these songs and I'm thinking how that writer is able to try to get that across, but yet really, how do you get it across? God's great love for us. It's just about impossible. In Acts chapter 15, 11, flip back there just real quick. Acts 15, 11. There's tons of verses we could be looking up on this, of course. Let's see. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, that little passage is talking about the Gentiles being saved. When Peter, of course, goes to the Jerusalem council, tries to explain to them that the Gentiles are saved, that God loved them too. See, for the Jewish people, of course, thought that, well, yeah, God loves us, but he sure can't love those Gentiles. Well, in this room right now, there's a whole bunch of Gentiles. I doubt if we have very many Jews in this room right now. You know, people like to get online and find out their ancestry and stuff like that. I don't think I want to know my ancestors. The ones I've even heard about that were like grandparents and some of my aunts and uncles and stuff, I don't really know if I want them for relatives. If we knew what most of our relatives, what the Gentiles, like at the time of Christ, you know, there's a lot of wickedness today. There always has been. Nothing's ever you know, Solomon says there's no new thing under the sun. People have been pretty miserable to other people in cultures. You look at cultures today, well, like in the United States, I can't believe the change of the United States culture just in the last 10, 20 years. Most of you know what I'm getting at. It's just amazing how reprobate and how gross people can get. I mean, really gross. Back in the day that this was written, for the Gentiles to get reached with the gospel, and the book of Ephesians, of course, talking about the folks at Ephesus. The folks at Ephesus, that was a horrible culture. I mean, it was a wicked, just horrible people, just like us. Horrible people, and yet God loved those people, just like the Gentiles getting saved in Acts chapter 15, and Peter and others having to try to get across to the so-called quote-unquote chosen people of Israel that God loved everybody, no matter what that cultural situation was. You know, we could look at lots of verses on this. It talks about in Romans chapter 3 that we're justified freely, just as if we'd never sinned, that we get saved. It's just as if we'd never sinned. It talks about in our verse 7 in Ephesians, it says that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It says exceeding riches. Isn't it interesting the words that get used here? Great love, exceeding riches. You know, trying to really put an emphasis on it so that we can grasp it just a little bit more fully. See, in chapter 10, in chapter 2 of Ephesians again, let's read for just a minute in verse 10, I believe. Yeah, starting in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now think about that. God took you, the most reprobate sinner. He saw your heart. He knows really who you are. See, first off, let me put it this way. Human beings tend to have a pretty high opinion of themselves. See, I have a high opinion of myself. You have a high opinion of yourself. That's a way higher opinion than we should have of ourselves. You kind of follow me on that? You know, even though I look, okay, I'm 77, I look in the mirror and I'm going, yeah, not too bad. And then, of course, I forget my razor on this trip, so I didn't get to shave this morning. But anyway, we tend to have a higher opinion of ourselves than we should. But yet God in his exceeding riches does what? Where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work. I always like this, that, see, God has a plan for you and I. He takes the clay, like we know, and the potter takes the clay. The potter works it, and it's just not quite turning out. He works it. See, God is working on you and me because we are his workmanship. And that's where you get into this business of after we're saved, the sanctification process, where God views us in such a way that he works in us his perfect work and changes us, and we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we're putting off the old man, putting on the new man, that God has all that patience with us for what? I got saved when I was 27, and I'm 77, so if I'm doing the math right, what, that 50 years?
Yeah.
Okay. I've been saved for 50 years, and in that length of time, God hasn't given up on me. I haven't been faithful to him, and you know, like I need to be faithful to him, but he doesn't give up on me. He just keeps working in me, keeps working on me. I like that little song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun and the moon, the Jupiter, stars, and all that stuff. And how loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. See, I'm 77, and yet God's still working on me. And I kind of joke about this sometimes. I can't hardly get away with anything anymore. It's kind of frustrating, you know. I start to lean this way a little bit, and then it's like, knock, knock, anybody home? Dummy, you know. And if I get a little too carried away, okay, I know that two before is going to come. Maybe that spoon, you know, that little bit of chastisement that we all need. Aren't you glad that God loves you in such a way that when you start to drift, he said, uh-oh, no, 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 you know. And he does whatever it takes to bring us back to him. The best thing in the world is to be chastised by our Heavenly Father, you know, as we drift and whatnot, just like with children, you know, because he loves us. He loves us. He brings us back. He's got a plan for our lives. Isn't it interesting that man without God is absolutely adrift and without hope? The Bible says that. But in Christ, God has a plan for us, and he works in us. And he sets us on a path. He sets us on a plan. And it's, you know, it's an incredible thing. Because without Christ, people are just drifting in this old world. I mean, it's just drifting. Go this way, go that way, go this way, go that way. And that's what happens when a culture turns its back on the Lord. And, of course, you reap what you sow, you know. It just goes downhill so very, very quickly. See, God had a design for his creation, just like he has a design for you and I. It says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Isn't it wonderful that a person can actually be involved in some good stuff? Because otherwise we're just involved in bad stuff. You know, good works, good works. It's a wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Again, because of salvation. And maybe turn to Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah 59, verse 2. This is a thing that just really tickles me. just love this part of it, with this great love of God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now, isn't that something? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, this is when we're without Christ, when we have, you know, we're adrift, our iniquities, we're hid from God. But then when we get up into our passage of Scripture of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off," how far off are we without Christ in our sins? How far is far? Sometimes you get involved in different things where far is far. Well, in this case, far is really, really, really far, you know, to the point where God has hid his face from us. But then it goes on, "but are made nigh now by the blood of Christ." When we get saved, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So how far is far? Far is far. Well, how near is near? You can't get any nearer than being in Christ, one with Christ. That's near. See, when you got saved, when you and I got saved, you weren't just, you know, you were without God, you were children of wrath, children of disobedience, all this type of stuff, and where God has literally hid his face from us. But then when we're in Christ, when we get saved, we are so near to God that we're actually in God, in Christ. Maybe look at John chapter 17. John is really good at putting this into words, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But John was, John had such a good way of understanding, and of course, God used him in that way on how we're so close to God. First off, John's called that apostle of love. He understood what love was really well. Maybe let's just read John chapter 17. Let's just read starting at 13. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now this is Jesus talking. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." See, you and I are not of the world, okay? "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." See, as being in Christ, you know what the truth is. Do you ever wonder why people can believe what they believe and think it's true? You cannot know truth without Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." See, I often wonder, you know, you hear people say all the time, what's going on in the United States, what's going on in Canada, whatever, with our politicians and all that, doesn't even make common sense. Well, common sense can only come when you have you got to have an inkling of truth to have common sense. And without that, you don't have any truth. But anyway, verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even as I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray for I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. "That they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. Isn't that an incredible thing? You know, the love of God, first off, you know, we understand it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, that's a great, great love. I mean, it goes over my head. Like when I say, I absolutely cannot understand why Bobby loves me, but I also sure can't understand why God would love me, but he does. It's just as simple as that. Do I have to understand it completely? No, I just have to accept it. I have to realize that that's what the scriptures say, that he loves us, that he loves us. You know, and the fact that, you know, well, this passage in the book of John, in fact, the whole book of John is constantly portraying this concept of this incredible love that God has for people. We don't love people like that. I can't love people like that. I can't even love myself like God would love me. It's just absolutely incredible. See, and what really blows my mind is like, and Bill alluded to it this morning in John chapter 14, you know, about this business of Jesus has prepared a place for us, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go to that place, I'll bring you unto myself. The fact that we're going to, in these last days, ultimately, we're going to be with Jesus Christ. Why would God want you and I for all of eternity to dwell with him and have a relationship with the God of the universe for all of eternity? I don't even want to live with me for all of eternity, but he wants me to be with him for all of eternity. I don't know. All I can say is that God has a great love. It goes far beyond what we can possibly imagine. You know, do you and I deserve God's love? No. You know, are we a trophy? You know, are a trophy husband, a trophy wife mentality, where we're such a wonderful thing for God, you know, like God couldn't live without us, sort of a mentality? No. But yet he loves us. That's a great, great love. You know, like I mentioned here earlier, why does Bobby love me? I don't know, but I got it. Why does God love me? I don't know, but I got it. I like that little phrase when we close with this thing. And just try to remember just this much, if you don't remember anything else. You don't have to really understand that love of God towards you, but try to understand you got it. You got all of it. Every single being of God loves you. That's hard to get your head around, especially when, as Christians, we go back through the scriptures and we see God working in the affairs of men. We see the creation. We see all the stuff that went on, you know, throughout the Old Testament with Israel. Would you or I have put up with Israel like God put up with Israel? Would you or I be putting up with Israel today like God puts up with Israel, you know, and on he goes? See, God's not done with Israel. You get into this eschatology and whatnot, like what you're going through with Daniel and everything. God's love just keeps going on and on and on. And then you get into the scriptures that the Bible says concerning salvation, God is not willing that any should perish. You know, sometimes we as human beings, somebody that we kind of, you know, we're a little sketchy on, we don't really care if they perish. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's great love. That's just great love. Do I understand it? Not really. But I got it. And you got it, every bit of it. So, you know, when it comes to what we're going to look at tonight, we've looked at the love thing a little bit. Tonight, what I want us to try to get a hold of as Christians in these last days, again, in case you see my face no more, is what the Bible talks about hope, the sure thing of hope, and then waiting for Jesus. See, I wanted to touch base on this thing of love, but also the biggie of hope. See, in the days in which we live, hope is very important, but not only just the world's definition of hope, but the Bible's definition of hope. And then waiting for Jesus, waiting for Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great, great love in the fact that Jesus died for us and that you love us with every ounce of your being. And Father, your power, your glory, your dominion, the excellence of you is beyond which we can even grasp. And yet, Father, you love us. We thank you for that, Father. We ask your blessing now on this time where we reflect upon this love. Father, I pray if there be anyone here that has never made a decision for Christ, that they don't realize that if they die right now, that heaven's their home, that they could be seated with you in the heavenlies, that truly, Father, that you've prepared a place for them, that today, Father, would be that day of salvation. And Father, that they would turn to Christ as their Savior, that he went to that cross and shed his blood for them personally, not just for the world in general, but for them personally. Father, we thank you for it. Bless in the time that we have in fellowship, Father, through the rest of this day, and Father, as we get back together tonight. But Lord, I just pray that we as a people would be a folk set apart for you, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Help us, Father, to be about your business, to share the gospel, and Father, to just honor you with our lives, Father, and to just be a blessing to each other. And now with every head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you're not certain that you've made a decision for Christ, there comes a point, the most important decision you could ever possibly make is to realize you're a sinner, that Christ died for you personally, that he took your sins upon that cross, shed his blood for you personally, not just a very general mentality of it, but for you personally. The Bible, sometimes we go, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Put your own name in that. For God so loved Rick. God so loved your own name. Put your name in there, that he gave his only begotten son. If you're not certain about your salvation, you'd like to talk to somebody to maybe go through the scriptures and to show you from the Bible what it means to be born again, what it means to receive Christ as Savior. The heads bowed, eyes closed. Anybody like that, just raise your hand real quickly. Somebody will take the Bible, show you from the Bible what it means to come to faith. Lord, we thank you for this time now. We thank you, Father, for this little church and for the great stance that it has in the community and sharing the gospel and seeing these folks growing in grace year by year by year. And Father, we praise you for it. Thank you for the young people that are growing in the Lord. And Father, I pray that we'd all just be a people sanctified and meet suitable for the Master's use. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.